From 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God.
It is so good to see you today. Thank you for being here. We see some visitors back with us, and we see some people that are old-time members that have come back home, and we're really glad that you're here. All over America, tomorrow we'll be celebrating Veterans Day, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, so I'm not going to ask you to stand up, but we want you to know, those of you that stood between us and whatever kind of difficulty there was in the world, we thank you. And we appreciate so much you taking that stand and making it possible for us to be the free people and the rich people that we are. We know you made a great sacrifice, and we thank you to our veterans. We appreciate you. And you need more than a day, but you never asked for much when you were serving, and so that we thank you to continue to do this. In our Bible study this morning, we were studying from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The first 11 verses of that chapter, Paul is describing the condition that these Christians were in and were about to be in. He used words like affliction and trouble. He also used words over and over again about comfort. Affliction is more than just not getting the parking place that you want or missing a chance to make some more money or something. Affliction is describing a kind of pressure and kind of pain and kind of a difficulty that's put upon you that's relentless. Maybe you felt like you just can't carry it any longer. Maybe you felt like it seems like it will never end. Now you're at the idea of what affliction is. It's the idea of being put under an enormous weight, and the weight is slowly pressing the life out of you. Before that chapter's over, Paul's going to use the word crushed, and he's going to use it in what was happening to him, as he was like the grape in the wine press. This was happening to him. He adds a difference to it instead of just the normal pain that's going on in life. They make a point of describing for us the kind of pain and difficulty that's on you, particularly because you're a Christian, because you're standing with God and you're out of step with the rest of the world. Now, Satan, if we were reading from the book of Revelation, we would see that Satan is called the destroyer in chapter 12 of Revelation. That means that he uses the physical world and the power that he has and the people that work for him to hurt you if you're a Christian. Maybe it would be with disease. Maybe it would be with poverty. Maybe it would be in flat-out persecution. These Christians in the first century were facing that very thing. They were facing not only being ostracized by their neighbors, but true and real persecution that was coming upon them. Peter would join with Paul in his letter, and he would tell us in 1 Peter, he would describe for us this same kind of a picture in 1 Peter chapter 3 as he describes this kind of anxiety when he says in verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you as though something strange were happening to you." He would then describe for us the blessing that can come from taking the name of Christ and standing even under difficulties and persecution. James would join this course. As a matter of fact, this is a theme through the whole Bible when he would tell them that in chapter 1 of the book of James, in verse 2, when he says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet with various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, lacking in nothing, being complete. This chorus that is joins with Paul, James, Peter, and all throughout the Old Testament, we see this. Well, Luke says the same thing in the book of Acts when the church in the early days is being persecuted and they prayed for strength to carry their burden. There's a kind of a good voice from the distant past that I want you to notice, and that's in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah has an unfortunate job of being God's spokesman at a time when no one wanted to hear God's word. At a time when people would rather hear anything except God's word, and they made the point to him. So Jeremiah goes from either saying, giving a declaration of the word of God, or carrying out some sort of very elaborate lesson that he would act out for them, or he was complaining or being persecuted. And the complaints are always there. A matter of fact, in the book of Psalms, half of the Psalms are complaints. The other half are praises. And that's because when you're in the grinder or in difficulty or under the pressure, it's pretty hard not to cry out sometime. And the fact is, if you're crying out to God, that's okay. Because he knows where you are, he put you there. He knows where you are, and as we saw in the passage in Corinthians this morning, he offers to us comfort. I'm sure your teacher pointed out that that word means a place or with strength. The word fort, we know, is a strong place to be, and God brings that to us. Not to rescue us out of the difficulty, but to toughen us up so that we can get through it. Because there's something even bigger than my pain or your pain at stake. Before we go any farther, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I'm not a prophet. I don't think it's going to get a lot better. The fact is that it might get really difficult. It's difficult all over the world with many Christians now. And there are others who are having trouble even speaking the name of God. Whole families are running for their lives in various places in the world, trying to find asylum. And even when they find asylum, their life is difficult. Maybe we'll be one of the last groups that have to face this kind of thing. But we should know that this is not a small subject in the Bible. It's a big one. Listen to the words of Jeremiah as he pours out his heart to God in his complaint. This is in Jeremiah chapter 15. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and take vengeance on me for me on my persecutors. In thy forbearance, take me not away. Know that for thy sake I bear reproach. Thy words were found, and I ate them. And thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of merrymakers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because thy hand was upon me. For thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Wilt thou not be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Or wilt thou be to me like a deceitful brook and like waters that fail? Here Jeremiah is saying, God, I've done everything you've asked me to do. And I'm hurting. I'm still hurting. I can't get loose from this. It's like a wound that won't heal. It's like a disease that's not getting any better. It's terrible. I said the words you wanted me to say. I enjoyed preaching your word. I appreciate so much that you gave it to me, and I've been faithful to you. Why won't you get me out of this? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to face this? Now, we're not in the same condition Jeremiah was in. There may be people in the world right now that are. We're not in a hole somewhere where we've been thrown to die. We have not been strapped to a wall and beaten. We've not had the kind of difficulties that they've had, but there are people in this room who are under constant pain and constant assault upon their body, and we keep crying for help, and it seems like nobody's listening. That's what he's talking about. And so even to a smaller degree, we know the message that Jeremiah is giving. He said, if I was wicked, I would understand this. If I refused to preach your word, I would understand this. If I was doing something deceitful, I would understand this. But I've been your man when nobody else would. I've stood guard when no one else would stand guard. And he asked God, why? Listen carefully to the words of God. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall not turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. Verse 20. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze, that they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. Now, part of this we understand completely. We understand why Jeremiah would complain. We understand his pain. Pain is a universal thing. Even people that don't know God are in pain. Even people that don't know the Word of God are in pain. But it would seem like that if you were close to God, that you would be exempt from that, wouldn't you? That's the logic of Satan. That's what he said about Job. The only reason Job serves you is because you're good to him. Is God good to us? Yes, he is. Does he know about us? Yes, he does. Does he love us? He has nothing to prove. He put his own son on a cross so that we could be out of torment forever, that we could be free from hell, and that we could be with him. We know that he loves us. So if he has the power, and if he loves us, he must know something we don't know. And that's what he's doing with Job, with Jeremiah. He doesn't explain himself to him. He didn't explain himself to Job. He just told Job, I'm God, and I know what I'm doing. And Job accepted that, and Jeremiah accepted it, and Peter accepted it, and James accepted it, and Paul accepted it. He tells him, if you will stay with me, I will stay with you. He does promise him relief at some point, but that point might be the day that he dies, that he gets out of this mess that he's in. But he does give him another promise. He offers to him comfort. The comfort is, remember, with power or with strength or with safety. Comfort. Why do you think God or Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Comforter? When he promised him to those apostles who were going to be going through this same thing. Why would Peter say, don't be surprised when you face various trials? Why would a veteran expect that maybe sometime while he's in service, someone's going to shoot at him? Why would you think that? Why would that be? Because that's the job that was given to us, that we show Christ. We speak his words. We don't just love the word of God. What did Jeremiah say? I ate them. I devoured them. I love your word. It's wonderful to eat it. But sometimes the handing it out is not so much fun. And that's what he's telling him here. He's telling him, if you'll return to me, you can keep doing your job. You can keep serving. You can have this wonderful position that later, as you're studying 2 Corinthians, you'll see that he calls you an ambassador. He calls you the aroma of Christ. He calls you the one who carries the treasure of the gospel. He calls you a book written by God, read by all men. And here he tells Jeremiah, if you will serve me, if you'll be faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. That doesn't mean you're going to get everything you want, but I'll give you comfort. I'll give you strength. I am sure this is not what Jeremiah wanted to hear. I'm going to make you like a fortified wall of bronze. They're going to keep on attacking you, but you can take it. You're strong enough. You can do it. I'm going to make you strong. I'm going to give you comfort. Well, when we're suffering, what should we do? One, if we're going back to the book of, Peter would tell us in chapter 3, we should not be surprised by the anxiety that we have. That's in verse 12. We should not be distracted, for we want to go down another path. We should with glory. What did the apostles do after they were beat to a pulp and chained to a wall? They sang praises to God. And they said things like they glorified God that they were counted worthy not only to have this job, but to share in his sufferings. That's what Peter would tell us in his letter. We should not be distracted. We should not stop praying, verse 19. And we should not be dismayed or confused. That was one of the things that Paul said, I was driven to distraction. I didn't know whether I was going to live or not. But then he said, but even though I didn't understand it all, I was not driven to a position where I did not believe God. Do not be dismayed or confused. I don't have to know the answer to everything. I want to know the answer. I think if I know more answers, I'll be better. What I really need is to believe God. What I really need to do is to trust him. This is not what you wanted to hear today, I'm sure. I need to trust him. I want to understand. Job wanted to understand. Best man in the world. What did God tell him? You don't even understand things you could understand. You will never understand this. You're going to have to trust me. How can I trust him? I know he loves me. How can I trust him? I know he can do anything. He could make me 8 foot tall if he wanted to. He could make me invincible to every disease if he wanted to. He could make me live for 1,000 years if he wanted to. So if I know he can do it and he loves me, this is where the trust comes in, the evidence of things not seen, where I have to decide that he knows more than I do about this and that I'm where I need to be. I'm doing what I need to do. The stakes are high. What did he tell Jeremiah? If you will say what is precious and not what is worthless. We don't help us or anybody else if we complain. Complain to God. He's always ready to hear you. What we need to do is say what's precious. What we know absolutely for sure. What do I know for sure? I know that Jesus is coming back. I know he rose from the grave. I know he ascended into heaven. And I know he's coming back. And I know he's coming back for you and me. He's coming back to rescue us. If we die before then, doesn't matter. Remember one of the two rules? God can do anything. He'll raise us from the dead and he'll rescue us from all of this. I know that. So I'm able to say what is precious. I'm able to trust him. What else do we know? We know that he loves us. We know that he can do anything. We know he's coming back. And we know by personal experience that we're in a hard place. We know that our life is more difficult than we want it to be. We also know that he promises nothing will be put on us that's not common to man, and that he will give us the way of escape or enable us to get through it. Back to the first two. It's where it always ends up. It always ends up where we're either going to believe him or not. If you don't believe him, you're distracted. You get away from him and you're on your own. You can't do that. You must do this. What else should I do? Don't be dismayed or confused, and don't quit. Don't quit. Anybody can start. Anybody can say, I believe in Jesus. Most of the people in this country have said that. Don't quit. Don't quit. Stay the course. What did God tell Jeremiah? Get back to work. Don't quit. It's not over. What would Paul tell those people? Don't be confused. Be comforted. Don't quit. What would James tell those people? Count it all joy. Don't quit. What would Peter tell those people? Don't quit. Stay the course. Don't give up. Don't quit him. You know, James tells us in verse 2 through 4 of chapter 1 that this whole thing that we're going through is a path to be qualified. It's a test that takes us to another level, to where we are well done, good and faithful servant. It's a path to completion so that we can be finished. We're not what we need to be yet. When Jesus' last words, what was he saying? He said, it is finished. What he's really saying is, God, we did it. Father, I did it. I finished the task. What did Peter say? And Paul say in his last words, I've kept the faith. I've run the race. I've finished the course. Don't quit. It's also a path to fellowship. When Peter writes this, he tells us in verse 13, he tells us that this is how we get close to God. This is how we have fellowship with him. In verse 14, he tells us this is the path to glory. And in verse 17, he tells us this test ends in judgment, but not the kind of judgment you're thinking about. Final judgment will have no value, no bearing on us, because we pass this test. When we're faithful here, we're rewarded there. When we're not faithful here, we're judged there. That's what he's promising to us. This is the test. And one more thing, and I'm just adding this. Peter didn't say it. Paul didn't say it. But this Paul is. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. This is what God has given to us. He's given us this space of time on this planet, in this town, and this is our life. Don't waste it. Don't dream about somebody else's life. Take what has been given to you and stand with God. Take what has been offered to you as an opportunity to be God's person. I'm sure in the beginning of their ministry, Jeremiah had rather been Jonah. Jonah didn't want the job, but the job he got, he had lots of people falling down in front of him, lots of people saying praise God. Whole cities of pagans responded to his invitation. But if you wanted to be at the end of the book, you would rather be Jeremiah than you had to be Jonah. Because Jonah didn't change. Jonah didn't get any better. Pagans got better, but Jonah didn't. And Jeremiah, what do we see him doing? We see him crying out from that pit, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. That's the man I want to be. Is that the person you want to be? Don't waste it. Don't waste this test. Don't waste this opportunity. If you're going to suffer anyway, don't waste the suffering. If persecution comes, don't waste it. You'll never have another opportunity like it. This is their place. This is where we were put. And God, who knows everything, must have known that we're up to the task. So don't waste it. Use it. Don't get distracted. And don't quit. And don't waste it. If you've been wasting your life, this is the time. to get back on track and get back to God. Won't you come while we stand and sing?